blessing our lives and helping us to know you better, O God, and to know who we are in Christ. Thank you, Father, for bringing that reality to us. Each day that goes by, we further wake up to the reality of who we really are in Christ, and we thank you for that, Lord. Blessed be your holy name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, hallelujah. Turn to John chapter 1. Praise the Lord. Good to have Sister Jenny. I think she's here with us. Sister Jenny's. Can't keep her away, right? Amen. I love that. God bless her. Amen. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, for full of grace and truth. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. I just love that, don't you? The Bible tells us in John that what we've read there, that God manifested himself on earth. Amen. I mean, think of it. I can understand him creating the heaven and the earth, but to become part of this universe. You know, he could hold the whole universe on his fingertip. That's how big God is, and the universe is massive. But yet he limited himself. He condescended, and he became one of us and dwelt on this earth. And in John 1:14, it says, and he dwelt among us. Dwelt is a word, a strange word, but it means he set up his tent. Hallelujah. He wasn't just coming and going. Like, you know, he met Abraham in the plains of Mamre. He showed up, he ate, had a meal, said a few words and left. But this time he set up his tent. And that's the word there in the Greek diaglot. It says he tabernacled himself among us. I love that, don't you? It shows an intention that God has for his word. That is God and his word. His word is his go-between. His word is his connection between himself and us. His word is his promise. His word is his commitment. And his word is what he used to tabernacle among us. His intention is always that his word, when it comes to earth, needs to be tabernacled. Praise the Lord. I mean, it came several times, and we read about Abraham. I mean, we know that Noah, and maybe, you know, Adam and Eve and Noah, we only read a few scant stories where God spoke to man. And Noah, and finally Abraham has these experiences with God over and over, different meetings. And the word there will speak about it and say, God said, God said. And finally one place it says, and the word of God appeared to Abraham. You know, that's a little different than the God said to Abraham. It's one thing to hear God's voice in your life, but it's another thing when that same voice takes on personality and becomes apparent to you. It's a different experience. And what was going on with Abraham is God was becoming more apparent to him. And I want you to understand that the word doesn't just want to come and speak to us. The word's design is to come and be tabernacled. Amen. The ultimate goal of God is to tabernacle his word. Now, in the Greek, the word logos, which is what we have here in this Bible, in the beginning was the logos, is the word that actually means the thought or the thought expressed. It can be both. It can be talking about somebody's concept, their thought. You know, today we use this word in our modern language and you don't even know you use it probably, right? How many's ever said, oh, I like that logo, right? You see some logo, right? You want to have a business card made and you have to put a logo on there. That's what you call it. And it's from the Greek word logos. And it means a concept, a complete thought. And it's a thought that's expressed. And it can be expressed verbally and it can be expressed in word form, in written form. Amen? And it's still God. In a way, your Bible is God in written form. Powerful that we have possession of God's thoughts. And God's thoughts expressed are really him. As a man thinks, so is he. If you think negative thoughts, that's what you are. If you think positive thoughts, that's what you are. You know, you're a product of your own thinking. You're a product of your own thoughts. And God is, he is what he thinks. God's thoughts are him. That's why he foreknew you, those whom he foreknew. You see what I'm saying? Those who God had as thoughts before in his mind are here now on earth today. You're his thoughts. You're his sitting here, a thought tabernacled. You were born into this earth and God injected the thought into the tabernacle your parents made. And now you're a thought, you're a word tabernacled. And then the Holy Spirit came in and woke that word or thought up, and the thought became expressed. And the expressed thought is now the word, and now you are the word made flesh. Can you say amen? Just like Jesus coming out of the water became fully the word expressed, the word made flesh, tabernacling among us. And so you see, God is interested in redeeming something of himself, you see. So he's been redeeming his own self, his word, his thoughts, his gene, his seed, his offspring. He's redeeming that. He can't redeem the whole world because he can present it to the whole world. But to be honest with you, Satan and his children would find heaven to be a hell for them. And that wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be fair to send Satan and his children to a hellish place for them. They need to go where they're at home. They're comfortable in hell now, so they can continue on in hell, whereas God's children get to go to heaven. Can you say amen? Now you say, well, I don't know, that doesn't seem fair. Well, you know, that's exactly what Paul dealt with when he says, who are you to answer back to God? I mean, how does the piece of pottery talk to the pot maker, you know, the guy that's spinning the wheel and say, what are you doing? Let me show you how to do this correctly. You know, no, God's the maker of all this. So, you know, it's like anything. It would be like you're playing baseball and you decide, it's not fair for us outfielders to be standing out here all the time in the sun. We're getting burnt. We all should be able to be catchers. Well, you can't play the game like that, right? Somebody created the game. Somebody made up rules. And everyone just plays it. They don't talk about it. They don't try to change the rules. They just play the game. And it's no different. The world, life is a game in a sense. It's set up. And you're going to play your part. And, you know, you're in the game, or you're cheering on the game, or you're not aware the game is even going on. Hallelujah. So it's exciting when you know that, right? So the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. See, remember, he was God among us, God with us. But now he's God in us. He's still the Word tabernacling in you, in me. And it's exciting that that's what's going on. And I want you to realize that this was not so clear until now. You know, it wasn't so clear until this age. What God was he doing, what he was trying to do, and what he was doing down through the dark ages and through the church age. He was bringing it on. People kept hearing from God. They were being brought back to the Bible and God trying to bring them back by the Holy Spirit to truth and to living correctly. But we live in a day now today, brothers and sisters, where God is doing something absolutely outstanding. He has taken the Bible, which the reason why there's 39,000 denominations is because the Bible's been sealed. Now that's what the Word of God tells us. The book has been sealed, but there's writing on the outside. So there's enough information that people could read it and could end up creating a doctrine or a dogma or a denomination out of it. They could do that, and people are getting saved through that, and God went and he worked through that and did his best to do what he could through all of that, but ultimately God has a plan. It's no different than from Abraham to Jesus. There's been this doctrine and this dogma, and Israel was all divided up into different sects. You know, you have your Pharisees, your Sadducees, your Herodians. You have all these different people with different ideas, but finally Jesus comes. And Jesus kind of moves away all the traditions of man and the ideas because he is ultimately the real interpretation of God's word. What they tried to interpret and had off a little bit, he came and fully interpreted it because he was the manifestation of all that the prophet spoke. Hallelujah. And so we've had messengers and leaders and preachers and good men and great men come along, and they brought it to the best of their ability. But it took finally God taking all that they said, moving aside traditions of man, and God himself in this final age, listen to me, fully interpreting his own word by bringing it to pass in the lives of his people. That's why you're here. You're her. You're it. You're what they've been preaching about. You're what Paul preached and Peter and John and Irenaeus and all these men kept bringing and preaching, trying to bring the church somewhere. They didn't really know where they were bringing them. They're just trying to get them on the bus and hopefully get to a destination. You're the destination. You're what they were looking for. Hallelujah. The word tabernacling in flesh again. Yes. Now, we know that those things, the things that sealed God's word, it wasn't sealing the written word, but it was sealing the hidden word. You say, well, why would there be hidden word? Well, because that's just the way God is. I mean, you can't hardly read one epistle written by Paul without reading about some mystery. You know, the mystery that was hidden. Well, Paul, you could say, Paul, you know, we've had the Old Testament, we've had the Torah, we've had the writings of the prophets for ages and ages, for hundreds and even thousand years, over 1,000 years, 1,500 years, we've had all this. And God was revealing himself. So why are you saying there's a mystery? Because God can reveal himself and then leave a supernatural element missing, which is the hidden word. Amen. So he could give you enough of the word where you get it and you can live by it, but then there's still something he's holding back. What is he holding back? He keeps room in his prophetic word for himself to step in and fulfill it. Praise the Lord. That's what he's doing. That's the supernatural element. Because it's not in you, it's not in me, it's not in some great preacher, it's not in any prophet or apostle. It is in God himself to walk on the scene and step out into flesh, and there's God standing among us. That's what Jesus did. That's who Jesus was. And saints, that's who the bride is. Hallelujah. You say, well, yeah, but Jesus was born perfect. Doesn't matter. He came through a woman to represent what he intends to do with a Mrs. Jesus Christ. To bring her, all of us came through a woman, same thing. But yet he could take us, even though we come with sin in our lives, and take us and through his precious blood make a way for us to enter into the same kind of righteousness that he was in. It is as though through his blood washing you are born virgin. Did you hear me? His blood is so powerful that God wipes out all memory of sin that ever had any impact upon your life whatsoever. You say, well, I still experience things. Yes, I understand that you do, but that's not what God is paying attention to. He is super, super focused on that seed down on the inside that's been born again by the Spirit of God and that's overcoming all things. So we need to get super focused as well. So the seals that were hiding those things has been pulled off. Saints, it's done. The full word of God has come on the scene. To be, for what reason? For the same reason John brings up, so it can be tabernacled. Hallelujah. Tabernacled in human beings, in flesh. In Revelation 8:1, it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now some question, is the seventh seal open? Is it not open? You can't have the seals open and the Bible's revealed and say, oh, but the seventh seal is still not opened yet. You can't, you know, if you have seven locks, right, on a door, and you take six off, you can't say, all right, it's open. Because you're not going to open the door with the last lock still there. Doesn't make any sense. You've got to have that lock pulled off. Praise the Lord. So, saints, understand this. God's not going to pull six off and leave the seventh one on there. Somehow, that's got to come off too, or the word of God is still hidden. It's still missing something. But saints, I promise you, God's word is true. We're talking about here the opening of the seventh seal, because this is what this is all about. By the time Jesus came, in a sense, God was taking the seals off the Old Testament. He was ripping them off Moses, ripping them off Abraham, taking it off Isaiah, all the prophets, all that they ever said, even scratching their heads wondering, why did I say that? He was ripping the seals off, and there comes Jesus walking out, the open word. There he was. He was unrecognized. They didn't catch it. But he was everything they said. And in the New Testament, there's a bit of that going on that's gone on for the last almost 2,000 years. But God's done the same thing. He just pulls it all off. And now what do we see? Mrs. Jesus. See, saints, God isn't crazy. He wants a wedding. You know? So he made Adam first, and then he made Eve. So it took 2,000 years to make Adam, second Adam, Jesus. It took 2,000 years to make the second Eve. That's exciting. And now we're going to have a wedding, and then a wedding supper, and then we're going to have, you know, 1,000 years honeymoon. Can't beat that, right? And then we're going to a new heaven, a new home. The whole Bible is a divine romance. It's a whole, that's why it's a mystery. That's why it's written in the Bible. You know, great is the mystery of a snake on a rock. Don't ask me why. You know, David says, or Solomon says, the greatest man ever, the most wise man, the mystery of this, he says, is great. He says, the mystery of a man with his maid. You know, the mystery of relationship, the mystery of love is ridiculous. Saints, we all know it's a mystery. Doesn't make any sense. That's why when the guy says, I don't believe in God, you know, I don't believe God exists. And I asked him, I said, well, how? Why do you not believe it? He says, because you can't prove that he exists. You can't see him. You can't, you know, there's no way to. I said, really? And I said, well, let me ask you this. Then do you believe love exists? Yes. Okay, prove it to me. So if you can prove love exists, then you can turn right around and prove God exists. Say, well, love exists because two people, they fall in love. I mean, this is a crazy mystery. It shouldn't even work. And it works. So we know love exists, and we know it's beyond us. Because we are inherently selfish people, but love works. It's a very amazing thing. And at the same time, you can talk about the evidence of what love is because of how it reacts and how you can see action. So we can say the same thing about we know God exists. Take a guy that was a drunk, an alcoholic, couldn't get away, and all of a sudden he's delivered, set free, living a clean life, helping other people. It's amazing to see what God can do, amen? God exists, lots of other reasons. But it says in 8:1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, I'm going to just read a couple of quotes to you that I find that these are very fascinating, and it's along the line of how God does things. You know, he will always do things in a way that is supposed to inspire you to search, to seek him out. It's not supposed to frustrate you. It's not supposed to make you want to give up, want to quit. It's not supposed to make you get lazy and rely on Clerical George to come up with all the answers. It's your responsibility as the bride to run after him. Song of Solomon. Your job is to stop laying around in bed when he comes and goes and then it's too late. Your job is to seek him out. That's how a relationship works. That's the purpose of mystery. This is why God leaves a supernatural element. This is why he reveals just enough but leaves something else so you have something more to desire. That's what makes it exciting. You know, don't let your marriage become boring. Don't let your relationships become boring. Keep them going. That's what God does. And so it becomes boring on either side. If one's not chasing the other one or the other one's not causing, you know, something to draw, then something's going to happen there. It's going to become a little bit dead. And so what God does is he constantly draws us. There's more, there's more, there's more. Amen. Hallelujah. So, there's a quote in the seventh seal when he's winding it up. He says this, we're at the end time, the opening of the seventh seal. How many can say amen? I mean, that's what he said, right? He preached it. He explained it. He didn't explain it necessarily like you would explain something, but he preached it. He laid it out there. On the following day, Monday, he gave a little more detail on it. And it's got to be understood that nobody knew what that seventh seal was until this was given out. Or any other seals. Because all the denominations, even in the year 1983, I think, when Billy Graham wrote his book, The Hoofbeats of the Four Horsemen, you know, the Four Horsemen. Right there, you know, there's something wrong. The title already tells you something ain't right. There's not four antichrists. There's one, and that one. And then he puts it all into the tribulation period, which, by the way, that's what Brother Branham was saying. Until the seals open. We had maybe either the wrong concept or the wrong timing. And he had all of it was, what he knew from what he was reading, but he said the angel would come, the Spirit of God would come, and turn him around and correct it. I love that, don't you? So he says here, we're at the end time, the opening of the seventh seal. Now in 1964, a little over a year later, he says the seventh seal hasn't opened yet. You know. What? Hold on a minute. And you'll find this all through. From 63 to 65, he says it's opened. He says it's not open. It's open. It's not open. And saints, what this does is it causes well-meaning people to choose sides. When that's the mistake to make, and that can be a trick of the devil, to decide, I like what he's saying here better. So you have some people saying the seventh seal is not open yet, it's nothing until after the tribulation period. They got some people talking about it happens after the tribulation period. I mean, that's pretty wild, but you have it. You could see why. Now, they can't explain the other things, but they don't want to, and they maybe explain it away, but they like the quotes that they like that feels most comfortable to them. You don't have the option to choose the quotes you like. You do not have the option to choose the scriptures you like. If Jesus said to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and then Holy Spirit-filled apostles, that Jesus said, don't say anything negative against them or it'd be worse than talking against me. Imagine that. He said, and they said, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have the option to decide, I like this one better than that one. Well, this was Jesus, and that's just, you know, little apostles. Amazing how the Catholic Church says, that's Jesus, little apostle. That one little old apostle that you're talking about there is Peter, your founder, according to you, the first pope. That you said the pope's word it supersedes the Bible. It's weird. You can't have it both ways. The Pope's word supersedes the Bible, but in this case, I'm taking Jesus' word. Well, that doesn't make any sense to me now. Saints, we don't have the option on that. We don't have that. In fact, in the seventh seal, Brother Bram says, don't you dare take a word here and run and take a word here and run. He says, that's what Luther did. Luther didn't do it, he said, but the Lutheran church went behind him and took his doctrine and he made a denomination out of it. Wesley had another word and made a denomination. Pentecost had something, made a denomination. Don't you do that. He says, today we're living in a day when all of it has come together. You have to take it all. You would be more accurate by saying the seventh seal is open and yet it's not open. You don't have to know why, because that's what he said. Right? And now you want to know why, right? Because this is the part. Well, saints, this is the part where you're supposed to say, well, there's a conundrum. I'm the bride. That's my husband speaking. I got to go run after this. I want to find out why is he saying it that way. That's how you ought to be. We ought to be motivated with hunger in our hearts to understand. That's what drives me, and I just believe, as you now know, you know, being baptized the way Jesus said to be baptized is to do it exactly the way Peter and John and Paul said to do it, correct? So we understand that. So these things can be accurate, even though, and they're absolutely true, even though they sound like they contradict each other. Now, here's what it is. So the word opened can mean, and I went through a lot of these thousands of quotes, whatever it is, but opened can mean revealed, but it can also mean activated. Opened can mean that God's word comes in revelation form, but it can also mean that God's prophetic word is now coming in reality form. Is that clear to everybody? Let me see if I can make this clear. When was the first seal? Is the first seal revealed? How many can say amen, the first seal? We know, right? It's revealed. Thank God. We'd still be thinking of this white horse come riding. Who is it? It's already done. We can identify the Antichrist easily now because we have 20/20 vision. We look back in history. We know what it is. So the first seal is revealed, right? So the question I have to ask you is, when was it revealed? Right? It was revealed in 1963. That's easy enough because nobody knew what it was until 1963. They still know what it is, but we do by God's grace. It's revealed in 1963. However, when was it activated or opened from a literal standpoint? When was it opened in a reality form? 33 AD. Make sense? First seal started in 33 AD, ended at the time of the Dark Ages. Second seal was revealed in 1963. It was opened in 1963. Does that make sense? Opened in revelation form, but was manifested or opened in reality form in the Dark Ages. Third seal, it was revealed opened in revelation form in 1963, but it was opened in reality form when Luther came out and nailed 99 theses on the wall of the church. Bang, 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 here comes a seal. Boom. Powerful. But nobody knew that those seals were already opening, but they were already opening. And when Brother Branham was preaching the seven seals, the fourth seal was busting open. The eagle anointing. Hallelujah. Not only in a revelation form, but in a reality form. You get that? All right. So when we start thinking about the fifth seal, we start realizing, wait, now we learned by the revelation of the seven seals that the fifth seal is revealed. It's to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. Since it's to the Jews, and how Brother Branham explains it, it's revealed that it's going to be opened in the literal reality form in the future when God's done dealing with the Gentiles. When the last Gentile comes in, then God's going to deal with them. They were blinded. They don't even know. They're just crying out, avenge us! And God's going to speak to them. Now, he won't speak to them until he's done with us. So that's still future. So it has a revelation opening in 63, but it still has a future opening in reality. Sixth seal is the tribulation period. How many understand? That's still future. You literally have people who believe in our ranks that the tribulation's on, I guess. I don't know how they do it. But it's in the future. But it's already revealed today. So the seventh seal, the same thing. There are elements of it that are revealed and manifesting now, but there are elements of it that are still yet future. That doesn't mean it's closed. It simply means, like all these other seals, they all cover spans of time. All of them. And so they have an unfolding quality to them. Right? He said the seventh seal has three folds. So we understand we're in the first, but there's more to come. Hallelujah? All right, so kind of keep that in mind. So here, Brother Ram says, the first seal, when it opened in the symbol form, it thundered. Now, what about when it's opened in its reality form? See, so he's just sharing a concept with us of a symbol form, a revelation form, a reality form. Keep that in mind. And he says later in the seventh seal, he says, we find out also in this that the sixth seal now being open, it was a threefold purpose. And when he's saying open, he means he just preached it because this is the next day. Opened in revelation because he preached what was revealed to him about the sixth seal, that it's a tribulation seal. Amen. And he talks about it, since it's open to us, revelation, we now know it has three folds, which he talks about the foolish virgin, the 144,000, and the earth itself, all being purged, those three things. They happen in chronological order, all right? He says, we've done seen the sixth seal open. Feast of Trumpets, we have done seen the sixth seal open. Do you believe it? So people say, oh, it's open, it must be happening. No, it doesn't mean it's happening, it means it's revealed. Because watch what he says here. See what the sixth seal is? It's those prophets. Watch what opened that seal. Prophets. He's talking about the two messengers to the Jews, 144,000. He says, watch what opens that seal. Prophets. They opened that seal. They have power to do it. There is your sixth seal coming open. Hallelujah. And he gets into that quite a bit, speaking about the two messengers when they step out on the scene. This is by that time, saints, we're in the rapture. We're up there with the Lord. The resurrection's already happened. And these two messengers go out and start preaching to the Jews. Right? They're going to be building their temple. It's still going up. They're going to be blasting it. This is not the temple of Almighty God, Yahweh. The temple was Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. And you missed it. And they'll be rebuking them. But true believers are going to gather around. And they're already starting to gather around this idea. It's wonderful. So does that make sense? That's just a synopsis on the six seals, understanding it's covering all of church history into the tribulation period. And even the seventh seal, Brother Ram says, even deals with Jesus' second coming to the earth and the millennium. He talks about the millennium is in there. So it's a very long, broad seal that covers a lot of time. So, Brother Elijah, what are you saying? Is the seventh seal open? Saints, I'm telling you now, there would be no invisible union between you and Christ if the seventh seal was not open. That's what's doing that. That's what's connecting you to him. There would be no fullness of the word revealed in this hour if it wasn't for that. You see, what's always hindered a relationship with Christians with God has been that they could not fully connect through God's word because man's interpretation of God's word caused the word to become ineffective. When the word is effective, it's revelatory. Does that make sense? See, without God's word, you cannot receive revelation. Revelation comes by the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is a revelation, amen. That's what the Bible teaches. And so it's required that the word become cleared up and God swipe away the traditions of man and the teachings and dogmas of humans so that people could get right back to the raw word and be led and taught by the Holy Spirit exactly what he wrote and what it means and what your part is in it. Hallelujah. Yes. So when the prophet of God states that we are at the end time, the opening of the seventh seal, he is referring to its being revealed. Does this make sense? But there remains a supernatural element despite the revelation. There's still some part God's going to step in and do his part. Now, in a way, saints, he's already stepping in. That's the part I want to get to this evening, or this morning rather, that he's stepped in already. This is what's been going on. There is a stepping in happening because he is fulfilling and finishing a bride for his groom, for his son. A finishing a bride for himself that he can marry. Amen. So that's why he says that quote I read you in the Feast of Trumpets, 1964, the seventh seal hasn't opened yet, you know. That's his coming. Saints, that's his coming. So sometimes when you read about something about God coming, Christ coming, we get the idea in our minds of Jesus literally leaving the throne in heaven and coming down. And we know that's the truth. That's scripture. Amen. There is no such thing as a second coming without that. Hallelujah. Because if we only think of Christ coming as an angel, as a pillar of fire, well, that wouldn't really be a second coming because he'd already come to Moses that way. He'd already come several times to Israel that way. And so that'd be like a 50th coming. Right? Second coming means you have to go back to what was the first coming? Well, it was the man. Jesus, the only man who lived on earth, fully God, living in him. Who was he? He was the groom. Amen. And now he's raising up a bride. This is why he has to open this. Why he has to reveal this. Because it's time for a bride to know who she is. And it's the same spirit of Christ now, but dwelling in her in the female form so that they can have a marriage, a wedding. It's exciting, saints. So when he's speaking here about it hasn't opened yet, you know, that's his coming. In this case, he is talking about something yet future. He is speaking about an activation, a reality form where Jesus himself, the man, leaves heaven, can you say amen, and comes to the air, and then we're going to leave earth and meet him in the air. There's going to be a meeting in the air. Amen. And so that is what he's talking about there. Hasn't the seventh seal hasn't opened yet, but it has been revealed already. See, and it's the reason it's proof right there, because nobody knew what the seventh seal was, but right there he's saying something revelatory. He's saying the seventh seal, that's his coming. He should have put all that together. You know, when he was preaching the seventh seal, he kept hemming and hawing and hinting and pointing, and it really isn't until the next day, Monday, he gets in the hotel and he records the last part that they included on there, and that's when he really spells it out. It's the coming of the Lord. That's why it's been a mystery, and people can't get it. They don't understand it, but that was what it was. And now this is the second coming happening. We're already in that time when it's unfolding. Now, it's not the literal corporal body of Jesus coming in 1963. Brother Ram made it very clear. He says, don't think that, because people were asking him that. When you preach the seventh seal, does that mean grace is over? He says, no, don't even start thinking that. He says, don't go down that road. You know, that's not right. People were already heading in that direction. You know, you're going to introduce Jesus. This is great. And then they made a doctrine out of it, some kind of mysterious thing. Well, it's not right, brothers, sisters. It's not right. Now, here's what he said. I believe in Jesus' literal coming, corporal body, descending from the heavens with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise shall rise, but his spirit is here now with us. Hallelujah. Now he says, now his corporal body sets. Now this is 1964, saints. His corporal body sets on the throne of God. He sat down on the throne of God. But the Holy Spirit is here, which is Christ, in spirit form. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? So if his corporal body is there, that's what's got to come. That is a second coming. That is the whole idea of Paul's writings when he says, we shall see him as we are. John wrote that, and Paul says, we shall have a glorified body likened unto his glorified body. Saints, the prophet made it very clear. We were taught growing up that, you know, we were going to all sit on clouds and strum harps and maybe even be clouds, mists floating around, and that's how we were going to be in the resurrection. And he learned that's not right, right? The Holy Spirit taught him that's not correct. That's not how it's going to be. So saints, just to be clear, we see a cloud. That cloud is supernatural. It's God manifesting himself. But it's a signal. It's pointing to something. It is pointing to a second coming. We're in the cycle of it. But there still remains a literal coming of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Because we shall have a glorified body likened unto his glorified body. You believe it? Can't do away with that. When you get glorified, you're not going to turn into a cloud with a hole in the middle. See, there's nothing wrong with that. We know what that is. But it's pointing you to what's really coming. Now, people always get stuck at the signpost. I don't know why that is. Every time something came up and there was signs, people get stuck on signs. And Jesus said, you follow signs. He called it a bad name. He said, that's an adulterous generation. Because you fall in love with the sign and the sign giver and the man and the founder, and you make a religion around that man, and he says, now you're an adulterer. Because you didn't go to where the man was pointing. That's why John was wise enough to say, hey, he's here, he's got the bride, I must decrease. He must increase. Do you believe that's what's been going on? Glad God took him off the scene. I'm glad Brother Bram's not on the scene. He had to decrease so that Christ could increase among us. If we could just get our eyes off preachers and get our eyes on Jesus, we'd be okay. That's where we've got to go. Otherwise, I don't know what chance we have. You know? So there it is. Now he says here, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, in our midst, showing himself that he is alive. Not a corporal body. When that, this is 1964 again, when that corporal body returns from heaven, time shall be no more. He says this over and over again. I just had to give you a few. It's just like Revelation 10:6. See? Time, there should be time no longer. See, part of that is fulfilling. Part of that is still going on. And there's part of it that still remains future that will happen. It will take place. Do you understand that? That's why you can't lump it all into one instantaneous moment of time. Praise the Lord. Even a half hour of silence, you will find nothing that Brother Branham says at all about it happening in 63. That's why I believe somehow that still is truly the coming of Jesus. When he leaves the throne and he comes down to the air, he's no longer there. He's there opening the seal, as it were, but as soon as it opens, the revelation of it is that that's the moment when he leaves the throne and he comes to the earth and the angels hush. Because they can't be crying, holy, 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 to an empty throne. They're quiet because Jesus is in the air now, and he's dealing with the messengers, and the rapture's, the resurrection's coming, and the rapture's happening, and that will be pretty instantaneous. That's what's going to happen. Half hour of silence, that's all you need. Should be enough time for us not to make another boo-boo, right? But it's instant. He comes, it's over, it's done. We get raptured, we get caught up, we're in heaven, we're with him, we're going into the feast. We're celebrating, and all the noise and racket can start up again. It'll be just a half hour of silence when he judges the messengers. Because Brother Bram says, a half hour seems like a short time, but it seems like a long time when it's between life and death. That's what he said. It seems like an eternity between life and death. Why? Because it's going to depend on what these seven messengers preached. Did they preach the right thing? Because if they did, he gets a bride. If they didn't, he has no bride. Do you see what's weighing on that? It's no different than Isaac coming out in the field and dealing with Eliezer. What happened? How did your trip go? Did you do what my father said? Yes, I went on the trip. It was supernatural. Unbelievable. First woman, she was the one. I don't know how. I prayed. God answered. There she was. She's perfect. And when I asked her, she made her own decision. I will go. She didn't rely on the family. She didn't rely on her religion. She didn't rely on nothing. She just said, I'm going. I have to meet this guy who I'm marrying. That's a crazy woman, don't you think? But that's what we've all done. Who met Jesus personally? None of us. But we're all in love with him, and we're all going to meet him. It's exciting. So you see, we have the same exact thing unfolding for us. Amen. So we understand the seventh seal is threefold. We can say, you know, shout, voice, trump. It all fits in there perfectly. God knows what he's doing with his word. The shout we know was 1963. What was it, saints? It's get back to the Bible. The unadulterated word of God. Drop off all your traditions and your thoughts and go right back to the word of God and fall in love with it. Amen. And come to know Jesus Christ personally, a person living in your life. Can you say amen? What is it? It's every word. Not just half of the words. Not just the words we want to pick. But we must accept every word. Man must live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah. What is it? What is the shout? It's an invisible union. He's gathering a bride out of the systems. Come out of her, my people. Amen. And come into Christ. And we're coming into Christ, and it's an invisible union. So in that sense, saints, Christ is also coming into you. Amen. It's an infusion of the word, Christ the word, amen, and the flesh. It's the word becoming flesh again. Praise the Lord. What a miracle. That should not happen, but it's happening. Look at what he said in 1962. He said, my mission, I believe, to the earth is to forerun the coming word, which is Christ. Saints, the cloud was not the literal coming of Jesus. Sorry to hurt anyone's feelings or debunk anything. I don't mean to do that, but that's a cloud. That is a supernatural cloud. It is made up of angels, which God created. Every angel was created by God. The angel of the Lord, in a sense, is the only thing that's birthed by God, because that's Jesus Christ. But other angels from God are simply created beings. These seven angels are the seven top angels. They make up God's presence. They make up everything about God. They show themselves throughout the Bible. It's very hard to even explain it. But the best way to say it is this: our God is an invisible God, and the only thing visible about him is he creates a cloud around himself. That's what the Bible says. He makes a cloud, he makes fire, and he does all that so that people can kind of see where he's at. But otherwise, if he removed that, it's just an image. If he removed it, you wouldn't see anything. God's invisible. See, so you know, what we see is not always what it is. When you see, try to look up at the sun. Do you realize you're not even looking at the sun? You're looking at the sun where it was 4.5 minutes ago. The light is it's arcing because it's traveling over time. It's got to go 93 million miles. So you see, you think you're looking at something when you're really not. But you know where the sun has been, at least. And you're a lot closer to where it is based on that. And so if you experience Christ, and you see something like a cloud, or then you know, at least you know you are near the vicinity of where he really is. Hallelujah. If you feel something like his presence, then you know you're in the vicinity. That doesn't mean you've really come into his presence. See, a lot of people feel goosebumps, so they start speaking in tongues or fall out in spirit. But you still haven't really come into his presence. Because when you really come face to face with God, it will just knocks you, you can't move. You can't do anything. There's no manifestation coming from you. You know, Moses fell on his face. There was nothing to do but listen. Paul fell on his face. See, when you really come in God's presence, it's almost a fearful thing that, not that you're lost, but that you know that that's him. How many wants that? The prophet of God promises that will be among the bride. She will have that. Amen. He says, what I'm here for is to forerun the coming word, which is Christ. You believe it? Now, he says in 62 again, as God in his word made manifest in a man, a perfect man, so God and his word coming again and making himself manifested in a bride. What God did 2,000 years ago, coming in a man, he's doing again right now. I hope you understand how powerful this is. Look, every age had some experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They experienced it. But in this age, God is doing something immense. He's bringing about a repeat of what he did with Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Again, the Word, not Luther's Word, not Wesley's, not a partial Word, but the full Word revealed is come down and being made flesh. And you are a participant of that. You and I get to be a part of that. That's huge. My, Jesus said this. To the Jews who believed him. He says, if you remain in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Hallelujah. The secret is, remain in the word. Stay in it. Because if you remain in the word, then the word eventually will become truth to you. And truth will make you free. And Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus is not only the word. How many believe Jesus is the word? The Word was with God. But Jesus is what's hidden in the Word, which is the truth. Everybody has access to the Word, but not everybody has access to the truth. Everyone that's got their hands on God's Word, preaches the Word, hears the Word preached, doesn't mean they're free. But if the Word becomes truth, then you catch a revelation of who you are in Jesus, a sinless son or daughter of God that never even sinned in the first place, and you're a seed gene of God, you're part of his thoughts, you're here on earth manifesting the Word once again being made flesh. Truth makes you free. Hallelujah. Saints, we are, of all people, we need to see more people being free around this truth. We should. We see more of it. First pole is healing, he said. The second pole was prophesying, he said. The third pole was the opening of the Word, the mysteries revealed. Opening of the seven seals to reveal the hidden truth that's been sealed in the Word. See, the Bible wasn't sealed, really. The Word wasn't sealed, but the truth was sealed. But that's why Jesus said, remain. He just couldn't get people to stay long enough. They get in the Word. They have an experience. They're moving along. They get saved. They get sanctified. They have maybe some kind of a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then they get off on some tangent. They just don't stay long enough with Jesus and stay yoked so they can be let in to the very truth that changes your life forever, that reveals who you are. You just don't stay long enough looking in the mirror of God's Word until you really get it. This is who I really am. Oh my, I want you to catch that. Now he says, now if you want to write it down, of course you know, he starts talking about these end time scriptures that prophesy of today. John 14:12, how many knows what that is? You know, the works, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you should do also, and greater works shall you do. He starts talking about that, because I go to the Father. It's a term Jesus is saying, I go to the Father, but I'm going to be with you in the Spirit. But ultimately, in this age, saints, it's not a portion of the Spirit. Like the Bible says, John looked and saw seven spirits. And it wasn't that the Holy Spirit is broken up into seven spirits, but it's that the Holy Spirit has given himself in seven portions, seven dispensations. Paul's day, Luther's day, Wesley's day, right? But in our day, really, the seventh portion was given on the day of Pentecost, not the day, but in 1906. That's when the seventh portion was poured out. You believe it? Restoration of the gifts? But what happens in 1963 is all seven portions get gathered up and dumped, poured on a bride at the end time. We have it all! That's what's going on! Oh, it's exciting. So he says, you know, John 14:12, Joel 2:38, you know, talks about the Holy Spirit, but we're talking about the fullness. The second, and 2 Timothy 3, Malachi 4, John in Revelation 10, he brings out all these things. He says, that's exactly what would take place now. And to the church, what is it? The incarnate Word made flesh among his people again. Oh my. Hallelujah. Praise God. God is making a bride for the groom. It has to be just as incarnate Word as he is. It's incarnate Word that marries incarnate Word. You know, a dog marries a dog. Cat marries a cat. A horse marries a horse. A human marries anything it wants to. They're a little screwed up. Some humans want to marry trees. And whatever. Some people want to marry their dog. And I even heard one person married their avatar. What's an avatar? I don't know. They created something on the computer and they married it. And it's legal. Whew. We are in Sing Sing, saints. Welcome to Sing Sing. It doesn't mean sing, it means something else. Oh my, we hear the birdie singing, right? So, saints, what's going on? What is literally happening here? At the same time that humans are being infused with spirits and demons, there's a bunch of other humans being infused with the Spirit of Almighty God. And he's just rolling it all into that. Now, 1963, he says, he was the Word made flesh, and today the same Word is made flesh. Wait, where is he? Where is he? No, he's still at the throne, but we're talking about his better half. You could say it that way, because he is a conqueror, and we're more than conquerors. Hallelujah, right? Thanks to him. And so we're the other half of the Word made flesh. Why is the Word being made flesh today? That's my question, and the answer is right here in perfect faith. The Word made flesh, hallelujah. The Word operating in human flesh by physical signs, by material signs, by scriptural signs, perfectly. Here it is. To bring you a perfect faith for a perfect rapture. The Word is made flesh to bring you to a perfect rapture. You see, you are born again, and what was born in you wasn't you in a sense of what your parents produced. But the you that was born again is the seed gene that came from God, which is the Word. Amen. And around that Word will materialize your new body. How many would like a new body? Well, it may just be you're already experiencing this and don't even realize it, that something is happening. Your body is subject to you. I mean, you got yourself up this morning, and some of us got here later than others, right? Hallelujah. But you got yourself here, and you're here, and you're in church, and you're hearing. You're sitting here doing something that's called foolish in the world, the foolishness of preaching. And you're here hearing the foolishness of preaching. Now, it's just like the picture of all the sheep heading one way, and they're falling off a cliff, and one little sheep is saying, excuse me, excuse me. He's going the other way. With a smile, he's like, I know what I'm doing. I'm not going that way. Right? And all the dumb sheep are going the wrong way, and the one little sheep gets it. So you're the crazy person, but you're really not. Because herd mentality is what gets people in trouble all the time. We would never have had a Hitler if it wasn't for the herd. Without a herd, there's no Hitler. Or any empire or emperor or anybody else. No great leader without a bunch of followers. Hallelujah. But we're going to have a body change, saints, because the Word that created your body, the Word that spoke Adam into existence from the dust of the ground. Can you say amen? That made a perfect, perfect body. That same Word is now living in you. It doesn't care that there's sin there. It will overcome it. And in fact, that's how it's doing it. It's overcoming sin of the flesh. So ultimately, when all sin has been laid to rest and every thought has been brought subject to the Word of God, can you say amen? That finally your body will be under such a pressurized condition, that the atoms will have to adjust. You ready for it? It's got to change. You find, saints, how many here can say, there's things I used to do as a believer that I don't do anymore. I just put it away. I'm just not involved with that anymore. I just don't have any taste for it anymore, and I don't want that in my life. And in fact, it's disgusting now, and I don't live like that anymore. And God is changing me. And even maybe recently, you'll see there's more things God can say, lay that down, put that away, get rid of that. And something in you is hurrying you and saying, get ready, you're about to be changed. Whew. Maybe today, maybe right now, saints. How many's ready for that? He says this in influence. In 1963, he says, the person, Christ, in you, the Word made flesh in you. Oh my. He says, that's the divine revelation of the Word made flesh. It's if it was flesh in that day by the Son, the groom, it's flesh today by the bride. Whosoever sins you remit, to them they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, to them they are retained. Look at that power of doing those things. That's not something given to whatever, you know, the hierarchy of some denomination. It is something given to the bride, to all of us. Praise the Lord. And then he talks about invisible union. I love this. He goes, oh, that spiritual union of Christ and his church now. when the flesh is becoming word and the word is becoming flesh, manifested, vindicated, just what the Bible said would happen in this day. It's happening day by day. It's accumulating so fast out there in the deserts and taking place. I couldn't even keep up with it. We're near the coming of Jesus to be united with his church, where the word becomes the word. See what's happening here, saints, very simply, is there is a invisible union happening right now where our flesh is becoming word, and even the word is becoming flesh. It's hard to even understand it, but it's happening. Something's going on, but ultimately it's coming, where Jesus will come, as he says, in a future tense, and when he does, word becomes word. In other words, you and I are going to experience a body change. And the theophany, amen, that you have, right? Every one of us has that tabernacle. That's going to come and be superimposed upon you. Your whole body, your body's going to be transformed. Some of you are going to have instant weight loss. Some are going to have instant weight gain, because you might need some. Some of you are going to have instant medical operation. Anything going on in your body is going to be taken care of. You can check your glasses. Your contacts are going to pop out of your eyes. Boop. That'll be a little freaky, but hey, you don't need them. Your body will reject it. Nope, can't have that. Got a replacement knee, gone. That's just going to pop out of your leg. You don't need it. You got a brand new body. The word is becoming word. Hallelujah. And you have a glorified body, and that's wonderful. Amen. Amen, amen. I think that covers it, saints. There's just one other quote I just wanted to get to you, and I think it's right here. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't see it here fully, but I'll just quote it to you. He says, "We are living in the time when once again the fullness of the Godhead is being made flesh bodily in a people." Think of that. That baffles me. You know God's great goal for you personally and for your life as a Christian is for you to become the Word made flesh. That's it. That's exciting. I'm like, really? And you can bring every reason. Well, Lord, I don't feel. You see, God really doesn't care what you feel. Now, he could be touched by the feeling of your weaknesses, but he's moved by the faith of your God-given spirit nature that's put in you. God has put something in you that, see, he's moved by faith. God is moved. See, so, you know, at some point, all of us have to realize we are not here just to feel. Feelings are good, but feelings should be a reflection of what the revelation is going on in your life. So the revelation in your life needs to be, I am the bride of Jesus Christ, Mrs. Jesus Christ, I am word of his word, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And so let my emotions be around that. You know, let it be on that. So I try to encourage, and I want to encourage you today to think of the fact that people, there are more, the book, the most sold book in the world is this Bible right here. It's the least read. But there's a thing with books. Books, for a lot of people, and I'm guilty of this to a certain extent, books are meant to be collected, not to be read. People buy them and never read them. I remember this one book that I did read from cover to cover. On the back, it said 12 reasons, 12 purposes for this book. And he says, one, it's to use as a bookend for your other books. You know, and then it went all the way through. One of us says, to be a fire starter. It's great, you know, just light the pages up and get your fire going. It's really funny. The author put that in there. It was great. 12 things to do with this book. And the last one was, why not read it, you know, from beginning to end. So I read it. It's a great book. It's called Delivering Happiness. It's really cool. But, saints, this is the most bought, purchased book, sold book, handed out book, least read book. It really is. It's amazing how people can't even quote it correctly. They don't even know where to find stuff. Like some people, you can just go along the street, says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only, and the people start quoting it. He gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Where is that? I don't know. How could you not know that one, right? So, I mean, things like that, it's sad, but the bottom line is, You can get books to people, these Bibles to people all you want. But what people really need to see is this living in a person. And you're the person. What people are really dying to see is you being the Word made flesh for them. That gives them a shot. Because it tells them that the Bible does work. It is the Word of God. And it's amazing. And once they hear your story, and I tell you, we're so afraid to witness people because we think, oh, I got to say God sent a prophet and, serpent seed. And you don't understand, saints. You're making it way too complicated. I promise you, Brother Branham led a lot of people to Christ, and he never said, God sent a prophet, serpent seed, marriage and divorce, a woman's nothing but a garbage can. I'm sure he didn't say any of that stuff. People misquote stuff. But, saints, the bottom line is, we've made it complicated when it's really simple. He said, tell people how your candle got lit. Because people are going to connect with you when they hear a story. See, facts tell, but stories sell. In other words, people will buy something if they relate. So if you're able to say, I used to be this, or I used to have this attitude, or I used to be hung up on this, and I had this habit, and God stepped in my life, and he changed me. And people are like, wow. And now they want more. Because they're also thinking, I know someone, or maybe he can help me. If he helped you, why can't he help me? That's how we do it. You see it all through the Bible, then the book of Acts. That's what they did. They just told their story. Look at how many letters Paul writes. He just tells the story. Jesus tells the story. Stories are what draws people in. You've got to get good at two things, asking questions and telling stories. You ask questions to find pain and needs and hungers and wants and desires, and then you tell stories of how you know someone who, it might be you or someone else, who was taken care of with those same needs. Make sense? We just really stink at asking questions. Do you realize that the basics of creating a relationship is asking questions? I would like to know anyone here who's married that never asked one single question. You at least had to ask, will you marry me? And maybe that was the only question you ever asked. That'd be pretty cool. I need to hear this story. Yeah, I saw her in a crowd. She was beautiful. I said, will you marry me? She said, yes. Ooh, we got married. And she at least gets to say, I never asked one question. When I'd be saying, that's pretty dumb. But I won't tell anybody. Seriously, questions is how you got to know each other. Jesus asked questions all the time. Many times, Brother Branham titled his sermons with questions. What will you do with this Jesus called Christ? These questions really are just amazing. There's so much power. And whoever asks the questions controls the conversation. So ask people questions. Ask them about their family. Ask them about their life. Ask them about where they come from. What's their name? How do they get that name? How many siblings do you have? It's just be interested in people. Why are we not interested in anybody? Well, I'm saved and I'm going into rapture and I believe the prophet Malachi 4 and hallelujah, I'm going to rapture and I don't want to talk to nobody. All I want to do is get me in a capsule, put on my helmet, and get me out of here. I'm sorry, I don't mean to talk like a southerner there. That's my wife can get me later. But it's true, this is the way people are. Musicians, please come. We're going to close. This is the way I see it. It's sad, saints, that all you have to do is, first of all, live the life, because people will come to you. If you are living it, and what they're going to look for is a smile on your face, you're just emanating happiness and joy, you're like the person, I'm so glad, I've heard, can't you see why I'm happy? And just, we should be so happy. We should not look glummer than the world. The world looks glum. We should not have a longer face than them. You don't think anyone in the world is going to be running to you. Hey, tell me about your life because you seem amazing to me. Well, I'm kind of miserable, but I thank God that I've got God. Otherwise, I would be in a pitiful mess, but I'm a little bit above that, so thank the Lord. I'm not interested. See ya. Read this pamphlet. Listen, saints, really, that's okay to do, but people need to come to you. And you need to go to people too. Because I hear a lot of times, I'll do it when I feel led. You know my little story about feeling led, right? God has a big shotgun up there. Who wants to feel led? Anybody want to feel led? I'll give you some lead. He said, I command you, I commission you, go, do it. While you're going, do it. And we need to just understand some basics. Maybe even we can teach on it, because Jesus taught them how to pray. He taught them, says, he didn't just say, okay, you're fishers of men, go. No, he said, you hang around me for a year and a half, maybe 2 years, and then you'll be fishers of men. You're going to learn how to do it by my example and by my teaching. I'm going to teach you. Maybe we just need to take time to have sessions where we teach how to fish. Yeah.